Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's prophesying of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, and especially these words, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." So far the text. When I think of the disciples here and what Jesus is kind of laying on them, it reminded me a little bit of the theological interview that I had at the seminary. Now, my father never had a theological interview. My grandfather never had a theological interview. Nobody has a theological interview there anymore, but I was just in that wonderful window where I got to experience that. Now, what happened is they divided up all the professors with each fourth-year student, and you'd get three. And of course, you had no idea if you're going to get a nice professor or a not very nice professor. Well, you can guess what I got, right? I got two nice professors, one, as it turned out, not very nice. Wayne Schmidt was the guy's name, the first guy. He was a really nice guy. He was my liturgy prof. He was okay. Second one was Eichmann, Professor Eichmann. And he was a nice enough guy, but I didn't have to worry about him and any questions because he had just had back surgery, and he was all hyped up on Vicodin. So they just kind of leaned him in the corner, and he just was drooling there, you know. So he wasn't a problem. It was number three, the man who will be unnamed because I don't want to sin. Yeah, this guy I'd never had in a class, so I had no idea what to expect. Now, the first 45 minutes of this interview, and keep in mind, they can ask you anything, not that you have learned for the last 4 years, but they can ask you anything that they think you should have learned for 4 years. And 45 minutes had gone by, and I was doing pretty well. I was translating Hebrew, just right out of the Hebrew Bible that they pointed to. Answering things like subjective and objective hymns and all these things. The only one I got wrong was, how many chapters are in the book of John? Isn't that a dumb question? Right? I said, just enough. I don't know. You know, I figured I was always going to have a Bible around somewhere if I'm a pastor. But the last 15 minutes, oh, it was brutal. This unknown professor just started asking me questions, and every question was on the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a class I had not taken. And so for 15 minutes, everything he asked, I said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. You try doing that for 15 minutes. It's humiliating. Then they had me wait. Now, most of my friends didn't have to wait at all while they discussed you. One friend had the longest he had to wait was 5 minutes. They kept me waiting 45 minutes. And as I was waiting, I was hearing all my friends in the other offices, you know. I could hear all the laughter and slapping them on the back saying, oh, you're going to be a great pastor, that type of thing. Not me. So I finally came in there after 45 minutes, and this unknown professor just started ripping into me. What have you been doing for 4 years? You obviously haven't studied. You'd wasted our time. You've wasted your money. It's a big waste of time. And he just kept going after me time and time again. And finally I said, look, we're in the registrar's office, right? Just get my file. You'll see that I haven't taken the class yet. I can't know the date of the Altenburg debate. Does anybody know that? No. Well, I've refused to learn. But, yeah, I can't know this. I haven't had the class yet. I'm scheduled to take the class next quarter. Just check my file. And then he pulled the file up, and he said, we just did, with a big smile on his face. So all I can assume is he wanted to see if I was going to physically threaten him. Instead, I didn't. I just stood up, and I walked out. So I don't even know to this day if I passed. Maybe I'm not a pastor. Who knows? You know, 31 years, I've been getting away with it. But, what really hit me about that day is there was absolutely no way to avoid that day, and there was absolutely no way to prepare for it. Now, the disciples get hit with a lot of prophecy here, and I don't think that's what they were expecting. As we hear in other Gospels, they were saying, hey, Jesus, check out this temple. This is really something. And it was. It was one of the known wonders of the world. And Jesus responds by, the entire thing is going to be destroyed. Disciples weren't ready for that. And so they asked two questions. When's this going to happen? And what's the sign that this is going to happen? And we have to understand what's behind their questions. They want to see if they can possibly avoid this, everything Jesus talks about, which is understandable. And if they can't avoid it, at least they want to be prepared for it. Well, Jesus doesn't answer the when of when it's going to happen. He does answer the sign. He says the sign that this is going to happen is complete and total chaos. The world will be turned upside down. Your lives will be turned upside down. And he goes from general chaos to very personal. They're going to have to deal with earthquakes and wars and famines and pestilence. Very general. Now it starts to get a little more personal. And then your enemies are going to arrest you and put you on trial. And then, at the end, even your family is going to be turning you over to be killed. I think one of the scariest prophecies here is right in the very beginning, where he starts talking about false prophets. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. In other words, not only are we going to face all kinds of chaos and problems and persecution, but at the same time, some people are trying to lead us away in the wrong path. It's the last thing we need. Matthew talks about this in words that are, or Jesus does in Matthew, in words that are a little more poetic and kind of scary. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Every time I read those words, I think to myself, I can't think of a better way to describe our society. The love of many has grown cold, and the love and heart of many has grown cold. Especially after an election cycle, right? Gee, a lot of anger out there, right? So am I standing up here to say, well, Judgment Day is right around the corner? No. People have been doing that for 2,000 years, and I'm not saying that. I am saying the obvious. This very moment, we're closer to Judgment Day than any time in the history of mankind. Tomorrow, even closer. That I know. Now, there's not a lot of good news in this text, and yet there is some that comes shining through. It comes in verse 19. By your endurance you will gain your lives, and in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That Greek word for endure is the same in both of those texts. And to really understand what that means, I looked at one of the parables of Jesus, the parable of the two builders. Remember, one builds on earth, and the other builds on rock. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing that the soil in Israel is almost identical to it, the soil in the Willamette Valley. I just learned that. You know why? There's a lot of clay, okay? Thick clay. I mean, I don't do anything in my yard during the summertime, right? I could hit my lawn with a sledgehammer, and I don't think it's going to chip. You look at that ground, and you're just like, wow, this would be perfect to build on. My neighbor's water line burst, and he had to dig it out to fix it. He was 6 feet down, and he still hadn't gotten any soil. It was just clay, right? But you can't build on it, because what happens? Well, occasionally it rains here, right? And it all turns into like chocolate pudding, right? I mean, I have to go out and mow that thing. I'm just up to my ankles in clay. Well, in the parable, it's just the foolish man builds on that clay because the storm will come, and it will destroy the house. You have to build on rock. And what I think is interesting is the imagery Jesus uses there, that prophetic imagery, comes from Isaiah chapter 28, a real important prophecy that Isaiah made at the time. It begins like this. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Isaiah is talking about what they're dealing with right then. He's saying a storm is coming to the nation of Israel, and you cannot avoid it, and you cannot be prepared for it. It's called the Assyrian Empire. And when it says here, they made a covenant with death, he's talking about the nation of the Egyptians. Ancient Egypt was, their entire society revolved around the worship of the dead. And so when he says dead there, he might as well just be saying Egypt. So they knew they couldn't avoid this happening, but they were going to prepare for it. What did they do? They made an alliance with Egypt. Well, as soon as the Assyrians attack, the Egyptians will save us. And Isaiah is saying, you're absolutely foolish to think that's going to work. He goes on to say exactly what's going to happen. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Water will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. All bad news. They cannot be avoided, cannot be prepared for. But in the center of that prophecy is good news. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Now, by the time of Jesus' birth and his ministry, there were a couple of different theories on what that stone was. For the community of Qumran, that Jewish, very conservative community by the Dead Sea, they believed that this foundation were 12 holy men and three priests. These 15 men would be the foundation upon which Israel would be rebuilt. For the rest of Israel, they believed the stone was literally a stone. It's called the foundation stone. It was in the Holy of Holies, because the Ark of the Covenant is not there anymore. But this stone is the same shape and dimension as the Ark of the Covenant, a little over 3.5 feet in length, a little under 2.5 feet in width, and it was slightly raised from the ground. So on the Day of Atonement, the only day someone came into the Holy of Holies, the priest would place the incense on that stone. They considered that the foundation of Israel. They considered that the center of their universe and the center of the universe. Well, the 15 holy men of Qumran, they never materialized. And that stone in the Holy of Holies is not there anymore. You ever look at a picture of El-Aqsa, you know, the Dome of the Rock? And you can just Google this. Look at the rock itself. Okay, this is the rock where Muhammad is supposed to have left and ascended into heaven. Look at the rock. You're going to see that there's a rectangle. It's a hole that's in rectangular shape. And many scholars think that's where this rock was. It's not there anymore. For 3 years in Jesus' ministry, he was pointing to himself. And he says, I'm the foundation. He was saying to them, I am the cornerstone upon which you are built. You know, for me as a kid, I always focused on this text, and I found one part of this text to be good news and comforting, especially for someone like me who didn't like to study, okay? And that's this part. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how you're going to answer when you're at trial. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Boy, that really would have come in handy at my theological interview, right? If you had just given me a mouth and no one could withstand that. But I didn't have the promise then, but we have the promise now. Okay? In other words, we can't avoid this coming thing, but we don't have to even try to prepare for it. The simple thing is this. We don't prepare for the coming destruction and all this by building ourselves on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can endure and be constant until the end because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Not because of our faithfulness, because of His. Because He redeemed us. Because He created us to be His own. Because He rose from the dead to claim us as His very own. And by His perfect love, now our love has not grown cold. No matter how bad the storm, He's going to be there. No matter how dark the night, His light's going to shine. And even though all things will pass away in the end, the promise of His love will never pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand now as we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.